Amen. Who's glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning, right? Awesome. Hey, if you have your Bibles, I would love you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be there in just a second. As you're turning there, I want to greet and welcome everyone watching online. Guys, thank you so much for joining us today. We love you. We appreciate you. I know people are watching all throughout the world, so just thank you for joining us. I believe God has a word for you. I believe God has a word for us today as well, right? Oh, one person? Come on. Do we believe God has a word for us today? Amen, right? All right, like I said, we'll get to Matthew chapter 7 here in just a minute. But right now, we are in our sermon series called Project 320. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't had a chance to go and listen to all of those messages in this series, please go do so. Pastor Thomas has been doing an unbelievable job unpacking the vision of where we believe the church is going over the next 3 to 20 years. And I don't know about you guys, but as I listen to this and talk to him, it's a big vision, right? It's so much more than just the ordinary come to church doing the church thing. It's kind of like, man, he's been talking about the life of Gideon, an ordinary man who just said yes to the calling of God on his life. And what would it look like if we just said yes to the calling of God on our lives as a church in this community, in this city, in this nation, and around the world? And it's been challenging, right? It's been really challenging. And one of the theme verses in this series is Ephesians 3:20. And I've always kind of loosely just said it as God is able to do infinitely more than what we can ask, imagine, or think. And I don't know about you guys, that's pretty cool because I can imagine quite a bit, right? I mean, I can imagine the Chiefs going to the next 3 Super Bowls and winning those. I can believe that. But the cool thing is, it's not too soon. It's okay. I know it hurts. But I have a big dream, right? I believe God can do a lot. The cool thing is, God says, well, Micah, I can actually do even more than that. Why would you stop at 3? Why not 6? Why not 7? Why not a decade, right? And I'm like, oh man, God, if you're thinking that way, then that's pretty cool. But I want to read this verse to you guys out of the New Living Translation. Really stuck out to me this week. And it says, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. And I love the way it says this because right at the beginning, it says, now all glory to God. And I really want you guys to hear me, okay? In the next 3 years, in the next 20 years, the next 100 years, if the Lord tarries, I want you to know God is gonna get all the glory for what he does in this house. It's not about any person, not about any people, but it's about God using his mighty power. But did you catch, okay? So I firmly believe that, but did you catch the second part? It says his mighty power at work within who? Us. At work within us, meaning we have a part to play in this ministry, right? We cannot make it rain, but we can put out buckets to catch it when it does. And I am believing for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this church, in this community, and abroad. But we just have to say, we're willing, we're ready. But who knows? Who knows? If we're going to live with that type of expectancy, we might have to do things a little differently, right? I told you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. I'll read it to you guys here in just a second. I understand these are red letter words, meaning Jesus is speaking here, okay? So this is really important. And I understand that Jesus is speaking about salvation here. He's going to call himself the narrow gate. But I read this week, and as I was thinking about it, I was like, man, in this context of Project 320, the season of this church is in, it really hit me differently, and I want to share it with you guys. And it says this, red letter words. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and the gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. Again, what this is speaking of specifically is salvation. Jesus is the narrow gate. He's the only way to receive eternal life. Amen. But as I study this scripture, that first part really caught my eye. It says, broad is the road, and many choose this way. And it made me start thinking, why, God? Why does everyone choose this broad road, even though we kind of know it's going to lead to destruction, right? And God just spoke to my spirit. He said, people choose this road because it seems normal. as they look to the right and their left, they see everyone taking this path. And just because it seems normal, they follow it again and again and again. But who knows? It's going to require us to live differently. Sometimes we have to take this narrow road. And even though it seems difficult, and it is, it leads to life. So that's the title of today's message. We're called to be different. Why? Because normal isn't working. I want you guys to say that with me. Normal isn't working. Right? But here's the problem. Here's the problem we have to overcome. The problem of being normal today is that if you're trying to be normal in a society that lives apart from God, your life will never be able to reflect the glory of God. You guys following me? If you just try to fit in, if you just try to make your way and not really be seen by anyone, in a culture that is living and moving away from God, your life can never reflect the glory of God. And this is how I know if we're going to really accomplish everything God's calling us to, we are going to have to live differently. So just for fun, here's a few examples of how the world lives. But remember, normal is not working. Let's look at our time. What's normal for our time? Well, it's normal to feel overwhelmed, burdened, stressed out, right? That's what's normal, but normal isn't working. Let's look at money. How do we spend our money? Well, it's really normal to be broke, to have worry, to have fear, to have debt up to our eyeballs. That's what's normal, but say it with me, normal isn't working. Look, let's look at relationships with the opposite sex. Rampant porn addictions, promiscuity, affairs, and disease. That's what's normal, but normal isn't working. And if we just look at the church today, and if we just look at the Big C Church, what the spirituality of America today, I think I can describe it in two words: lukewarm Christianity. And that's what's normal, but I'm telling you, church, normal isn't working. God calls us to be different. But if we're gonna be different, that means we actually have to live differently if we wanna see this impact on our community, on this church. Why do we have to live differently? Because Jesus lived a different life than any other person who ever came to this earth before, right? Think about it. Even the people who were looking for a Messiah actively got it wrong all the time. Jesus did not say what they thought the Messiah should say. Jesus did not do what they thought the Messiah should do. Instead, he kept going against the grain. He lived differently. This is just a few examples. He told us to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, turn the other cheek, lend without expecting in return, to give our life away for the kingdom and for the gospel. And his followers would be like, well, Jesus, how can we do that? How can we follow you and still hold on to everything that we want? And Jesus says, well, you can't, right? You have to lay down your life, pick up your cross, and follow me if you're going to live this different life, this narrow road. But those who choose it will receive eternal life. Broad is the road. Normal is the road that everyone continues to walk through, but it's only going to lead to destruction. And I want to be careful before we go very far into this message today, because I think it's really easy to hear a message like this and all of a sudden as a pastor give you a list of do's and don'ts, shoulds and should nots, right? And I really want you to guard yourself from hearing this message and just thinking, okay, so here's how I should spend my time, and this is what I should do, this is not what I should do, and everything in between, because that will never work when we're basing our life on a relationship with Christ, and that's what it has to be. Let me give you an example. You know, we just celebrated Valentine's Day. If you didn't know, it's not too late. Dylan's has flowers on sale, right? You can go right now, okay? You missed it, but you can make up for it. You could probably get a lot of flowers right now, pretty cheap. But anyway, we just celebrated Valentine's Day, and what would it look like if I made my relationship with my wife a list of rules of do's and don'ts? Like, okay, well, I know I should take her out to dinner. I know I should love on her. I know I should buy her flowers and chocolates. I know I should do those things. But there's some things because I'm married I can't do. I can't take other girls out on dates, and I can't spend my time doing this, that, and the other. Is that really a relationship? I mean, if that's based on the relationship, I'm going to always kind of be torn, like, well, I know I should do this, and I know I shouldn't do that. That's not how it works, right? Instead, what would it look like if I just loved on Adrian? I just said, man, I'm so in love with this woman, and I learned about her, and I cherished her, and I took the time to know her likes and dislikes, and I just did it because I wanted our relationship to thrive. Well, I promise you, if I do it that way, I won't have a desire for the other things. I won't have a desire for these other women, right? The same thing is true for our relationship with God. what would it look like instead of we coming through these doors and go, well, I know I'm supposed to go to church. Well, I know I'm supposed to go to life group, and life groups do start this week, and yes, you're supposed to go, right? But instead of saying, yes, I need to do this. I need to do this. No, I'm not supposed to do that. I'm not supposed to do this. Instead of doing that, what would it just look like if we said, man, what would it look like if we just loved on Jesus? Like literally just like, well, God, what do you like? Because what you like, I wanna like. What do you hate? Because what you hate, I wanna hate. And I promise if you base it on relationship, it becomes a much, so much more than a list of do's and don'ts. It becomes this love relationship that actually brings us so much joy. But we have to live differently. Francis Chan famously said, having faith often means doing what others see as crazy. Something is wrong when our lives make sense to unbelievers. Ouch, right? That hits me right there. Something is terribly wrong if our lives make sense to unbelievers, meaning if I give my life to the Lord, but I'm kind of riding the fence, I'm not maybe fully in, but I'm not like doing everything that I used to do. And my old friends used to go, hey, I'm really glad Micah found religion. You know, that's good for him. That's good for him. I'm glad he has found some peace in his life. Hey, but Micah, we're still gonna hit the town this weekend, right? We're still gonna go to the club. We're still gonna go do this. And I'm like, yeah, I mean, come on, that's not a relationship, right? But if we base it on relationship, I promise you will find so much joy. Our lives should look drastically different. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many are gonna choose this way. And when they turn around, they see the narrow road, we should be on it. It should be evident. There is no riding the fence when we give our lives to God. It is an all-in approach saying, even though this road is difficult and it's narrow, it's worth it because it leads to eternal life. And that's the invitation we have. And so the question I just want to start with today is, does your life make sense to your unbelieving coworkers? Does your life make sense to your unbelieving teammates and neighbors, friends and family members? Because if it does, maybe we have to start living a little differently. So we're gonna unpack a few things here this morning, but I just wanna start with some prayer. So Father, I just thank you for this time that we can spend together. And as a church, we just declare we wanna be different. We do not wanna be like everyone in this world. We wanna honor you with our time. God, we wanna honor you with our lives and with our families and our marriages. Literally every aspect of our lives belongs to you. So would you teach us today? Would you mold us today? God, would you give me the words to speak, and may they not be mine, but may they be yours, God. Holy Spirit, we just invite you here, truly begin to speak to our hearts even right now. We desperately need you, God, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right, so we're called to be different, right? How are we called to be different? Typically, I give you guys 3 points. I'm only gonna give you 2 today, but I have sub-points, so don't worry, okay? You're not gonna get gypped out of a good message today. So what's the first thing? If we're called to live differently, what are we supposed to do? The first thing God calls us to do is value things differently than the world, okay? And I wanna clarify, it's not just that we're called to have different values. That's obvious, okay? Christians should have different values, but we're called to value things differently than the world. I could give you numerous examples, but I felt like the Lord highlighted 2, and the first one is time. God calls us to use our time desperately different than the rest of the world. I mean, it's completely different. Let's again look at what's normal. What's normal with our time? Well, in the world, it's very normal to feel burnt out, stressed out, and overwhelmed to the max, right? I guarantee I struggle with this. You know, you see me out in the lobby or something, you go, Pastor Micah, how you doing? I'm like, oh, I'm doing really good. But then I say, but we're really busy. Right? And we all say it, and it's probably all true. I get it. I have 5 kids. I have 4 too many hobbies, and I'm thinking about picking up golf this spring. And I can only say that because Adrienne isn't here. She's probably watching online thinking like, no, please, Micah, like not another hobby. And I'm like, but I have room for golf clubs in the garage. It's like right there, right? We get busy because we want to do things, but maybe what's normal just isn't working if we want to live this exceptional life with Christ. And I really call this the Mary Martha dilemma. And I love this story. We're gonna read it here in just a moment. But I love this story because it takes 2 women, 2 sisters who have the same desire. Okay, and we'll read the story, but they have the same desire to honor God with their time. They just take different approaches. And you know, if it's a pop quiz and I said, okay, pop quiz, I have a person who wants to honor God with their time or a person who wants to honor God by playing video games all day. It's probably gonna be pretty easy to say, hey, let's honor God with our time and like serve him and love on him and do all that. But what happens when you have two people who want to honor God, want to serve God, but they take different approaches? This is where we get this Mary Martha dilemma. And this is what it says in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. It says, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come help me. If you have kids, you've heard that statement before, right? They're not helping me clean my room. They're not helping me clean this. Tell her my sister to come help me. But Jesus said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Again, I want you to think about this. Two people, and desperately trying to love on Jesus, they just take different approaches, right? And I think the biggest difference between how the world focuses their time and us is the world will tend to focus on the urgent. God has called us to focus on the important, right? The urgent things will always come. Let's just look at this, right? Martha was distracted by everything she was planning, the urgent. Mary sat at the Lord's feet, the important. Martha was distracted by the details, the urgent. Mary realized there was only one thing to be concerned about, the important, and that was Jesus. And I'm just wondering, what would it look like in this season if we laid down the urgent, all the things that need to get done, and just focus on sitting at Jesus' feet? You know, and Martha kind of gets a bad rap sometimes for this story. She often, you know, like, oh, that Martha, I can't believe that. But if you guys have read this before, when I was reading it this week, it kind of popped off the page to me. Did you notice it was actually Martha who invited Jesus into her home, not Mary? Martha took the time to search out Jesus. Martha took the time to say, Jesus, come into my home. Mary just goes, oh, you're having dinner and bringing Jesus? I'll come over, right? We all have relatives like that. You're cooking dinner? Okay, I'll come, right? Yeah, you do. We all have relatives like that. We have all experienced that before. But Martha actually had a great heart to try to love on Jesus. She just took the wrong approach. And I get it. And what would it just look like if we sat at the Lord's feet more times than not and just said, Lord, you are the most important. You're going to take care of the details. I just want to fall in love with you more a little bit today. I promise your life would never be the same if you woke up with that type of mindset. Now, does that mean details are not important? Certainly not. Details are incredibly important. Every day, I get a phone call from my beautiful wife at 4:30, and it goes something like this. She calls me up, and she goes, Micah, are you going to be able to leave on time today? And I go, yep, I'm going to leave right at 5 o'clock, and I'll be there. And she's like, okay, great. Now, don't forget what we're doing tonight. I'm like, yeah, tell me one more time. She's like, okay, don't worry. We're going to get there. We're going to take two cars, and we're going to go south of town. We're going to watch Matea's games, but she has two games. You're only going to be able to watch one. Then you're going to take CJ and Judah to soccer practice, and you're going to watch Judah there, and then, but don't forget, you're going to have to leave 15 minutes early from that to take CJ to his basketball practice, drop him off, take Judah home, give him a bath, get him dinner. By the time you're done doing that, you're going to go pick up CJ from basketball practice. You're going to bring him home, give him a bath, give him something to eat, and then we're going to have time together. And I go, okay, you got it right away. Perfect. I get in the car. Or, you know, I finish my work. Finally, 30 minutes later, I get in my car, I pick up my phone. I go, hey, babe, what am I supposed to do again? And every man in here said amen, right? Like, that is just the reality of what it is. I'm not saying details aren't important. They are, or my kids would probably need a sleeping bag at the gym, right? I would forget where they are, and I wouldn't pick them up on time. Details are incredibly important. I'm so grateful that we plan and prepare for snow events, and we have ice out on the streets, and people came here early to make coffee. I'm not saying details are important, but I'm just saying sometimes we have to lay down the urgent, the things that kind of just steal our time, and sit at the Lord's feet and say, God, you are the most important thing. So I want to ask you guys, do you think you're a Mary or do you think you're a Martha? And wherever you fall, remember, one's not bad and one's not good. They just took different approaches. They both have the same desire. But if you lean on the Mary side, what would it look to actually kind of focus? Maybe I do need to focus on the details a little bit more. But if you fall on the Mary side, I just want to encourage you, what would it look like to lay down the urgent things in your life and just focus on the important things in your life? You know, at the end of this month, we're gonna have the XO Marriage Conference. And I would hope that most of you guys would say, if you're married or getting married, your marriages are some of the most important things. It's like our faith in God, and number two, our marriages, right? But I know it takes time, it takes planning, it is gonna take finding a babysitter, it's gonna do all those things, but if it's important enough, we find time to do it. You know, I heard a pastor say once, a busy lifestyle doesn't make you important, it simply makes you busy. And it's true. I mean, I've fallen into this. I sometimes like being busy. I like, because it makes me feel important, right? Well, I have this devotional to write or this message to give, or, you know, I'm going to go to this conference or whatever the case may be. But you know what happens when I start living my life that way? My identity gets wrapped up in what I do instead of whose I am. And when we get so busy and we think climbing the corporate ladder or doing getting the perfect grades or making the team or whatever the case, and none of those things are bad, but if we make them more important than the thing that is most important, our priorities are gonna be out of line. Here's some truth bombs about our time management. Number one, we rarely follow through with our good intentions because we lack the faith that God will provide enough time. Has anyone ever done that before, right? Like, we have the best intentions. Okay, this year, New Year's resolution, I'm gonna spend time in God's word. I'm gonna spend time in prayer. I'm gonna spend time in worship. And all of a sudden you wake up that first day and you go, oh, but if I do this, I'm probably not gonna have enough time for the gym. I probably won't get time to take my kids to school. I probably will be late to work, and we just never do it, right? Because we lack the faith that God is actually going to order our steps and provide enough time for the day. Number two, we try to find meaning in what we do rather than who we are. Just like I said, it's an identity problem. Number three, we must learn to say no to good things so we can say yes to God things. And this is something I'm certainly walking out in my own life, but my oldest as well, we're very, very similar. I would say yes to everything. I love doing new things. I love learning new things. And so is my daughter. She's tried everything from horseback riding, gymnastics, volleyball, basketball. She's in the school play. She's in the school musical. She wants to do it all, right? But she's getting to this age where Adrian and I have to sit down with her and go, babe, all of these things are really, really good. Nothing wrong. I mean, these are all good things. But I don't think you have enough margin in your time to do the things that maybe God is really calling you to do. And, you know, it was a good conversation, and now we're allowing her to pray about the things that she's choosing in her life. We're not gonna make every decision for her. Sometimes she has to learn and make her own mistakes, right? But I'm just saying, even in my own life, what would it look to say no to good things so I could say yes to God things? Or do we just keep filling our schedule so much so we just have this never-ending excuse, well, I would really love to do that for God. I'd really love to start that group, or I'd really love to start that ministry. I'd love to start that nonprofit, but I don't have enough time. And if you're hearing this and you're kind of feeling like, oh gosh, now maybe my time priorities are really messed up, and now I don't know if I have time for everything that you're talking about, Pastor Micah, I want you to think about what we talked about at the very beginning of this message. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's about a relationship. And this is what Jesus says if you take the time to come to him. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The truth is, church, if you take the time to actually calm down and to sit at the Lord's feet, he's gonna order and guide your steps. He is going to make a difference in your life, and you're actually gonna be able to do more than you ever thought possible with God than if you tried to do it without him. Amen. Okay, I see most of you said amen. A few of you still need convincing, so I have one more analogy for you guys. If we can put this up on the screen real fast, this is a survey that I saw, and it really just like kind of rocked me when I saw it. But this represents a life of an 18-year-old if from, we're gonna cut out, you know, childhood from 18 all the way if they live to be 90, okay? So each one of these white dots represents a full month of their life. Any 18-year-olds in here today? Any? Okay, we got a few. If you're older than 18, right, we all remember what that felt like. You just feel like the whole world's in front of you and you're gonna accomplish everything, right? So let's see how we spend our time. Let's look at this first category here. All right, this is pretty wild. Blue represents the amount of months. Every dot is a month of you just completely sleeping for the whole month. This is crazy because that means 1/3 of our life is gonna be spent sleeping. Now, I actually don't feel too bad about that. Why? I know some people might sleep more. I got 5 kids. Sometimes I need sleep, Eric, okay? But you know, this is the truth. God designed us to need sleep. Some of us might sleep more than others, and maybe we could cut out the nap or whatnot. But okay, that seems reasonable. God created us. We need to rest. What's the next category look like? All right, green represents school and work, okay? So once you go through school, if you go to higher education, you start working, and each row really represents 3 years of your life, and these are continual years, right? So it means like if you just work straight for an entire year, or you've one of those dots is a full month of you just working. But again, I don't feel too bad. God created work, even in the Garden of Eden. He gave things for Adam and Eve to do, so that seems reasonable. What's the next category? Okay, driving. We gotta go from A to B, right? I mean, but that's kind of surprising. We're gonna spend a lot of time driving. What's the next one? Now, this one did surprise me, okay? So this represents eating, how much time we're gonna spend eating. We're gonna spend 3 years of our life, full entire years eating. I don't know if that's a first world problem or not. I'm looking at Keith Napier, our missions director, because it's like, that's a lot of time eating, folks. I don't know about you, but that's a lot. What's the next one? Okay, chores. All my kids probably would say the rest would be filled with chores, but we got to do things. We got to clean the house. We got to do, we just got to do life. What's the next one here? Okay, we're going to stop here. Errands, and all the soccer moms say yes and amen. You know, you're driving your kids here and there. You're going to spend a lot of time running errands. But as I look at this graph, I'm kind of encouraged, to be honest, right? Like, so if you're good at finances, I would consider the rest of the white dots margin. This is what God has given us to say, hey, look, do great things for me. Serve me. Love me. You know, start the ministry. Serve in Project 320. Do something for Heart for the Kingdom. And I'm like, that's really good. But there's one more category we want to look at. Let's look at the last one. According to this study, the average 18-year-old will spend the rest of their time, represented in brown, on their phones or on screens. That's a little crazy if you ask me, right? Like, all of a sudden, my margin, we're still not taking into account things like family time, going on vacations, and all those different things like that. And that's how much we left with. I'm telling you, that's what the world considers normal. But can I hear it one more time? Normal isn't working. We're gonna have to live differently. We're never going to expect to change the world with living our life like this. And I'm not saying, again, screens are bad. I watch things and I look at things and all that kind of stuff. But we're gonna have to live differently. We're gonna have to value our time differently to see God's kingdom come on earth. Amen? Amen. All right, so you get it. Our time is important. Here's the next one. It's our money. And it's funny, I heard a pastor once say, there's three things you should never preach on. He said, don't preach on money, don't preach on hell, and don't preach on politics. And I think that's kind of sad because I think God's word is clear about all three of those things. So I'm breaking that rule. I'm going to talk about money here real fast. What's normal with how we spend our money? Well, living paycheck to paycheck. Worry, financial tension, fear of lack, a poverty mindset, wanting the ability to give but lacking the margin to do so. I've been there before. Oh, I'd love to give to that. I don't have anything left over, right? That's what's normal, but normal isn't working. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 11 says this, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered away from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Now, I want to be careful here because every time I teach on this, it does not say money is the root of all evil, right? It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Martin Luther has this great quote. He says, there's three conversions for every Christian: the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and then the conversion of the purse. Right? And maybe in that order a little bit. We like, God, I give you my heart. Oh, God, I believe you. Yes, you are the Son of God. And I believe you in my mind. And finally, it's like, all right, here you go, right? It's like we're so reluctant to do the things that God has called us to do. But money is not evil. If God has blessed you with a business or any type of worldly wealth or resources, that's not evil. He's just looking for us to use it in a way that honors him. And the world really has two mindsets that we consider normal. The first one with money is, I can never have enough. And we can see this, right? Like, we get a little bit of money and we think, if I had this much money, I'd be satisfied. But then all of a sudden we get that amount of money and we're not satisfied and we want more, and we get that much more and we get that much more and we're never really satisfied. That's a very common mindset in this world. The other one is, I can never save enough, right? And because even if I have plenty and I'm sitting on plenty, if I give it to other people, if I start sowing, right? What if I need this later? What if I won't have enough for later? And that's a poverty mindset. And the Lord has a lot to say about that as well. Luke chapter 12, Jesus said this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store up my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. And that's the idea, folks. Right there at the end, Jesus says, it's not wrong. It's like, it wasn't wrong for this man to store up and be wise with his wealth. It wasn't wrong that he had a successful business. He goes, but this is what it will be for someone who stores up all this stuff and is not rich towards others. It only ends in calamity. It only hurts us in the long run. The world's definition of happiness is this: more than I have now. That's what's normal. As Christ followers, our definition of happiness should be, Christ is all that I need. And I just, as a man of God, I desperately desire to walk this out. I don't always do it perfectly, but I know things change. Stock market crashes, you know, a house is worth one thing one day, something completely different the next day. And I can't control those things, but I can control how I steward what God has given me. And I can control my heart and my mindset. And the only reason why he says the love of money is the root of all evil is because if you put anything above God, that is idolatry. And God has a lot to say about that. He goes, you shall have no other gods before me. Wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many people will choose it. There's a lot of people who say this is normal. This is how you spend your time. This is how you spend your money. Narrow is the road. And it's difficult, and few people choose this way, but when you choose this way, you will receive eternal life. Isaiah 61:10 says this, I am overwhelmed with joy in what? In the Lord my God. That's the beauty of it, that we can find joy not in earthly or material resources, but in the Lord our God. What's normal in our society today? Normal is expecting earthly desires to satisfy us, but being different means the Lord is all that we need. And when we put God first in our finances, I really believe it does two things. The first one, it allows us to be supernaturally content. And that's a lot different than being complacent. Complacent is like, man, I just don't even care. You know, it is what it is. I'll have money or I don't have money, right? God doesn't desire that. He wants us to be supernaturally content, meaning whatever he gives us, that's more than enough. Paul says, I've learned to be content in all situations and all things, whether I've had a lot or little, whether I went to bed cold and hungry or full and warm, right? He goes, that's the secret of living this godly life, is being supernaturally content. Proverbs 15:16 says, a simple life in the fear of God is better than a rich life with a ton of headaches. And we see this in the world all the time, even though it's perfectly normal. You get all the money, you get all the prestige, and what does it bring? Just a ton of headaches. The second thing that happens when we put God first is we get more of what matters most in our life. We get more of what matters most. And this is just the idea of sowing and reaping. When we sow in the right places, we actually reap more than what we sowed, and it's more of what we actually need. Proverbs 8 says, I love those who love me. Those who search for me will surely find me. I have riches and honor as well as enduring wealth and justice. My gifts are better than gold, even the purest gold. My wages better than sterling silver. There's a lot of things that we can do with our time. There's a lot of things we can do with our money. But when we put God first and we focus on the important over the urgent. I'm telling you, the reward we get will be like none we have ever seen before. He says, my gifts are better than gold, even the purest gold, and my wages are better than sterling silver. We're called to live differently because normal isn't working. That's the first thing. We have to start valuing things differently. What's the second thing? Well, I believe the second thing we have to do is we have to live a life that glorifies him over ourselves and others. We have to live our life that glorifies God over ourselves and others. And that might seem just like a really simple statement, but I want you to think about this. What's normal when it talks about glorifying? If we are going to say what's more important? Well, what's normal? The world is going to say live for yourselves. Live for your own self-pleasure. Live for your own happiness. Live for your own joy. That's what's normal, but normal isn't working, right? It's normal to think of, oh, I really want people to like me and think I'm a success. Can I just tell you something? And this is gonna blow your mind. It blew me when I heard it. You cannot please everyone. No matter how hard you try, right? Like I said, five kids, I'll say, kids, we're going to McDonald's. Three of them, yay. Two of them, boo. Okay, we'll go to Taco Bell. So some of them, yay. The other ones, boo, right? Like, I can't win. Guess what? You will never win if your life is trying to please others. You will never be able to please everyone, but you can please God. I want you to think about that. You cannot please everyone. It's impossible, but you can please God. That should be like an aha moment in our life, because I guarantee none of us, if we actually said it out loud, would be like, well, the most important thing is living for the pleasure of others and I really care. But yet that's not how we actually live. We do live because we think we want other people to like us and serve us, or to think that we've really made it, or whatever the case may be. God is asking us to do something completely different. We cannot please everyone, but we can please God with our lives. And that should encourage us today. Galatians 1:10 says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. The Michael Barclay translation would say it this way: if I was trying to please people with my life, I wouldn't even choose to be a Christian. Yet how many Christians do we know, and I fall into the trap as well, is that I think my greatest desire is to please people. The one thing I know I'll never be able to do, I will never be able to make everyone in this room happy. I know that. I step out these doors, I'm not gonna be able to make everyone happy. But I can step out these doors today and know this: I can please God with my life. Whether people follow me or not, I can choose the narrow road. Whether people follow you or not, you can choose the narrow road. And that's the invitation all of us have. And if we're going to really see this come to fruition, right? If we're really going to see this vision of this city being changed, that the spiritual atmosphere would be completely different in Lawrence, Kansas, we can't just keep going down this normal road because we see everyone is doing it. We have to choose the different path. We might have to lay down some good things. Maybe there's some easy things to lay down. They're not good for us. But maybe we have to lay down some good things so we can do God's best things. This is not this is not something new. It's something very normal that every Christian, every follower of Christ has had to deal with. Even during Jesus's time, people still found it really hard to publicly declare Jesus's name. John chapter 12 says this: yet at that time, even among the leaders, people believed in him, speaking of Jesus. But because the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than the praise of people. So these are people in Jesus's day that literally saw the miracles of Christ, him raising people from the dead, healing the blind, raising the people who couldn't walk. I mean, this is crazy stuff. They saw it with their own eyes, and yet they still would not publicly acknowledge their faith in him. Why? Because they were afraid of what other people would think. Well, what if I'm not invited to the party anymore? What if I'm not invited to my friend's house anymore? What if people think I'm a little weird? I don't think it's wrong to be a little weird when you're a Christian. I think there needs to be a little different in us. We need to have a little weird in our lives, because when people look at us, they should absolutely see something different. Living for people will leave you tired, helpless, and living at the expense of others. Living for Christ makes us different. And I don't need 10 million likes or followers on my YouTube page or my Instagram account to find purpose in life. I found purpose in life. And my first purpose is to give glory to God in every single thing that I do and to be bold with my faith and to be able to share it with people around me, my friends, my families, and even those who maybe don't have the same viewpoint as me. That's my calling in life. That's our calling in life. And when we say yes to that kind of life with Christ, I don't think anything can stop us. Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, "The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe." I've done a little bit of trapping in my life. My brother's done a little bit more, but there's two ways you can lay a trap. And the first one is you put out some type of bait, right? And it draws an animal to it. And when they put their hand to grab it, it grabs onto their arm. But I actually think the more effective way of trapping is if you get these traps that you just put on common paths, meaning every deer, every squirrel, every raccoon, whatever the case may be, has followed this. You can go into the woods and you see them, these trails, this is what they take. And it seems normal, it seems right because everyone goes that way. And you just set these traps along the way and it's not very long, you'll start trapping whatever animal you're going for. The fear of man is like that. When we live for ourselves, it's just like that. It's the road that everyone goes on and all of a sudden, trap, 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 trap. Even though everyone's on this road, it leads to destruction. Narrow is the road and it's difficult. Few people are going to choose this way. But for those of us who want to see the kingdom of God come in our lives and in this church and in this city, we have the invitation to say yes to it. And I believe when we do, we will experience a fullness of life that we can't even begin to imagine. Can I have everyone stand to your feet this morning? As our custom, I just want to take a moment and I want you to begin praying to the Lord yourself and just say, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? Like truly, just take a few moments. We got plenty of time. Just take a few moments and just say, Holy Spirit, out of this message, where do I need to start living differently? Am I a Mary? Am I a Martha? Do I focus too much on the urgent instead of focusing on the important? Does the way I spend my time really show that I value you first and foremost? Is the way I use my resources a way that honors you? Or do I think of myself first? And God, I just ask right now in Jesus' name that you would speak to everyone in this room, watching online, that you just lovingly speak to them. There is no condemnation in you, Christ. I understand that. So I just ask right now that you would just lovingly convict us where we need to be convicted and love on us where we need to be loved. God, we understand this is not about a list of rules of do's and don'ts. It's about a relationship with you. So we're just taking this moment right now to say, we want to sit at your feet. You are most important, God. You are most important in our lives. All glory to God through his mighty power at work within us, who is able to do more than what we could ask or even think. All glory to you, God. May this church live in such a way that you would receive all the glory. May these people live their lives in a way where you receive all the praise and honor. But God, we do ask that you would use us. You would mold us, you would shape us, you would transform us to the image of your Son so we can actually make a difference for your kingdom in this city, in this region, in this nation, and around the world. We declare it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Before we close today, I just want to end with this. Jesus is the narrow gate. And if you've never experienced what it means to give your life to God, I want to end with this. I think it's so important. John 10, verse 7 says this. Red letter words. Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find good pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and life to the full. And that's the invitation for anyone here. It's not just to have, you know, a kind of a better life, to maybe enjoy what Christ's done and make them feel better. The joy is that you have life and you get to experience life to the full, but it begins with one thing. It's acknowledging that we need Christ in our lives, and apart from him, we deserve anything but him, right? And so if you're here today and you're bogged down, weighted down by the guilt of sin, because maybe you really have done some things, you've never made this decision to follow Christ, and you've never taken the narrow road before, and you're thinking, I don't deserve it. How could I? I've always gone down the broad road, and man, I have done some crazy things on that road. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve abundant life. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve the joy. I don't deserve the peace. Guess what? None of us did. None of us do. That's why it's called the free gift of salvation. It's just given for those who are willing to receive it. And if God is stirring on your heart, literally the only thing you have to do is cry out to God and say, I want you. I am desperate for you. So if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, I just want you to boldly raise your hand. It's the only thing we're gonna ask you to do today. Just raise your hand and say, Father, I need you. I am lost without you. I'm tired of going down this road that never works. What I consider normal is broken. I need a different life. I need a change. Father, I thank you for every single person raising their hand in this room and watching online today. God, bless them. Help them. Keep them. May your face shine upon them as they make this commitment, God, in their heart and in their mind and with their life. I pray you would lead them and guide them on this journey, that you would never, ever, ever leave them, in Jesus' name. We're going to close by praying this prayer together. And I want everyone, whether you raise your hand or not, to pray, because it reminds us we don't graduate from grace. We all had to make this step. We all had to make this commitment. We're all on this road. The righteous may fall 7 times on this path, but we're going to pick ourselves up again, right? So whether you raise your hand or not, I want you to pray this prayer and just cry out and say, Father, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of the blood of Jesus, I will never be the same. Come on, let's praise God. Worship team, come on up here and lead us. Hey, do me a favor, let's worship a little differently. Let's sing this song with a little more passion today, because God called us to be a little different, right?